He became my friend. V was nice to me to gain my trust.
How old was he at the time?
He was 11 years old.
And you were about six?
About 6 years old. And he tries to thrust, he tries to push, putting his forearm into my neck. And I couldn't believe that it was happening like this.
Hurt people. And people with shame, if they hold it so long, they'll begin to shame people. If someone was molested, then you who were the victim now become somebody that's now victimizing other people.
Hello and welcome. Hello, I'm Creflo Dollar, and welcome to Your World. Now, today we're going to talk about a very, very tough subject, the sexual molestation of children. One in four girls and one in six boys will be abused before they turn 18 years old. They keep it secret, and that secret festers into a lifelong nightmare for these children. Now, these victimized children are forever marked by these encounters and most often turn to drugs, prostitution, or perhaps even become predators themselves. Now, today, you're going to meet a man who came from a good home, raised by Christian parents in the ministry. But at the age of six, he was faced with the darkness of child molestation and that shame that came over his life, making him a victim from this experience. And would later fight feelings of sexual aggression of his own towards others. Now, our guest is here today to help shed some light on this dark subject and help parents recognize the signs that will keep their children safe from sexual predators. Next on Your World. Welcome back. Here to talk about this pattern of abuse of our children and join our discussion of how we as parents can recognize the signs and stop this kind of tragedy from happening in our own homes. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome our guest, Noah Floyd. I like to tell our guests that we call this Your World because it's an opportunity for you to take us into your world. Let's go back to when you were 6 years of age and wherever you can identify things that we need to be aware of. Let's see if we can carve that out together and really educate our audience today.
Yes, sir. I was in a crazed days place, even as a child, being 6 years old. Parents took a move from corporate America, wanted to make a better life for me as a child. We're going to do ministry. We're going to do some things to help other people.
So your folks were in ministry?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
We finally found a place to stay, to reside in. And upon that place, you know, parents really couldn't afford to have me in a place where they could keep me all day, a daycare of sorts. So the next best thing is ask your neighbor.
Sure.
You know, let your neighbor keep, hey, could you keep my son? Could you, you know, watch him while we make a life and to move forward in life and in ministry? Mm-hmm. And upon me staying there at the house with my neighbors and kind of gaining a trust with them and who they were, I started noticing a couple of things about, you know, the home. They had a son that they did not have control over. You know, he became my friend. He was nice to me to gain my trust, to be able to really persuade me to do what he wanted me to do.
Now, how old was he at the time?
He was 11 years old.
And you were about six?
About 6 years old. Mm-hmm. And one day, his parents had said, hey, we're about to run to the store. You know, we're going to leave you guys here by yourself. Don't get into any trouble. Mm-hmm. Don't do anything that you shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. And he said, yes, Mama. When they left the house, he said, hey, do you want to see something? Mm-hmm. And I was like, sure. And he was like, let's go to my parents' room. I want to show you these magazines that my dad has. Mm-hmm. And so we went to the room. He pulled out the magazines, showed me, you know, these different positions.
These were pornographic magazines?
Yes, sir. They were pornographic mm-hmm. magazines. And so he was like, well, I want to try this. Mm-hmm. And he told me and said, I want you to turn around. Man, I said, turn around? Turn around for what? And he pushed me, turned me around, pushed me on the ground, and then tried to take out the sexual act of what he saw on the magazine. You know, I'm six, not really knowing what to do. Sure. I just lay there, basically. And he tries to thrust, he tries to push, putting his forearm into my neck. And I couldn't believe that it was happening like this. Well, after that occurred, the parents came home. I never said anything. I didn't say nothing. I didn't want to, you know, cause any rift between, you know, my parents and his. And I really didn't know what to say. You know, as a child, you don't know what to say. Because what has happened to you seems so unbelievable that how can words describe the content that is just happening in my life? You can't form it. You can't put a word to it to say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, you know what I mean? Somebody tried something with me, you know what I mean? They tried to have sexual, you know, intercourse with me. You believe as a child that your parent is going to be upset. Somebody could get hurt. And so a lot of times the children, even in my situation, I'd rather not say anything rather than say something, and this thing blows up out of proportion.
Yeah, because the predator is always, regardless of what age and the situation, if you look at every situation, it's always a level of calculation involved.
Yes, sir.
Come in the room. Hey, I want to show you something. As the predator becomes older, it may be, you know, through the use of gifts. All of a sudden, I need to entice you through the gifts. And I think what people fail to recognize, it's never, ever the victim's fault. It's always the predator who has to be looked at. And then maybe why does he carry himself that particular way? Well, the point I wanted to make was something was turned on that day that should not have been turned on that way. A six-year-old kid, his innocence being taken away from him, and trying to figure out what in the world am I supposed to do with this? Well, we know now today, you always tell somebody. You tell. You tell if you don't know. Just, I don't know what just happened to me, but this is what happened to me. And you say something, you know. But you've never said anything to anybody about that from that point on? Did you ever get to a point where you were able to speak to somebody about what happened when you were six?
Yeah, I was able to tell, you know, family members, parents, you know, hey, this is what happened. You know, when you tell somebody something and they don't believe a word you say, or I don't have time to deal with that right now, it deeply embeds the pain that much further down in your life.
Wow, I'm thinking, I can't imagine how hurtful and painful that would be for me to finally get to the point where I can talk to somebody.
Yes, sir.
And they say, we don't believe you. Now, you carry that with you, that pain, that hurt of not being believed?
Yes, sir.
I understand that wasn't the only time. Now, someone in the family, female?
Yes, sir. It was a cousin of mine, and it was the same situation. Parents left, grandparents left. Hey, I'm going to leave you here. Hey, watch him, take care of him. And it was almost like replaying the video all over again, but except this time it was somebody that was kinfolk. It was family. Mm-hmm. And, you know, coerced me. Hey, let's go back to the room. Rub me here. Touch me here. Do this. And so it was one of those things like, it's happening again. What do you do? You know, how does a child say, I'm not going to do this. You know, this is wrong. I'm going to walk out of the room. You know, the fear of being the one to get the blame.
And do you think that came from not being believed the first time?
Yes, sir. I questioned myself as a child. Why would these type of things happen to me? You know, what have I done, you know, to make myself available for this type of attack to come to my life, you know? And so now that I'm a little older and I look back on it, and it was like I had done nothing. Now I end up being the victim of something I did not want to do.
Wow. So you begin to grow up, and what happens now? What as a result of this past, how does it now govern your life and future?
Growing up, you know, not really being able to deal with the struggle, deal with the pain. So the first thing that I wanted to do was like, well, let me take the pain out on somebody else so that they can feel what I feel. You know, if I can't talk about it, I'll be about it.
I never heard it that way before, but your candor and your honesty, it's just amazing, because when you said that, I thought hurt people. And people with shame, if they hold it so long, they'll begin to shame people. And it probably does make sense now that if someone was molested and there's doesn't seem to be a way out and you're not believing, then you who were the victim, now become somebody that's now victimizing other people. Was that born out of frustration? What kind of place gives birth to turn that around to say, all right, whatever happened to me, now I'm going to make it happen to somebody else?
You see the people who hurt you. You see the people who pained you. You see the people who don't believe in you. Walk around with a smile, but you're harboring pain or something you didn't even believe when I told you about it. So really, in a sense, I began to operate as if nobody else mattered. Mm-hmm. Nobody else cares. You know, nobody else is worried about me. I'm going to do me and make sure that I get this monkey that's on my back. I'm going to get this itch taken care of.
Wow. You know, I want to take a break right now, but your honesty and straightforwardness is awesome. And when we get back, we want to find out now what was it like becoming the guy that would victimize others? And was there something that Noah experienced, even in the supernatural, dealing with spiritual things that happened to him that really impacted his life? We'll talk more about that. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Join forces with Tappy Dollar for a radical revolution at the 2017 Women's Conference, March 16th through 18th in Atlanta, Georgia. As a Bible-based message on equality emerges, we all have a part to play.
We are not under the law, ladies. We are under grace.
Purchase your tickets online today while space is still available.
I gotta get my women back to their rightful place.
Welcome back. Now, I would imagine with the emotional trauma that festered on the inside of you throughout those years, that now brings you to the point where you are now victimizing. Take us down that road and how drug abuse came in right behind this.
It was about a year later. Mm-hmm. I was left alone with a family member of mine. And that family member was in a certain type of clothing, seductive clothing. Inside the seductive clothing, my mind began to jump, and I would see vividly, you know, pictures from my past, from, you know, the graphic magazines and things of that nature. That urge that says, this is your chance, you know, this is an opportunity to be able to exercise your right. And I played the same role as the previous predators. Hey, come over here, sit next to me. Come sit right next to me on the couch and talk to me. And she's like, yeah, you know. I'm like, hey, you want to try something? And she's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, well, have you ever kissed a boy before? You know, just kind of going through that little motion, like, well, you know, maybe you should learn. And, you know, one thing led to another. I would begin to put my hands in places, and her not knowing, you know, what to do or what to say. It was almost as if I was allowed to do what I wanted to do.
And so how old was your first victim?
Mine was 12 years old. Mm-hmm. 12 years old. I know I shouldn't. And it was simply not that I wanted to fulfill a lustful or sexual desire to hurt anybody. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to pass the baton to somebody else so that I could feel free.
Wow. I know there's a level of control involved in this, right?
Yes, sir.
And that the issues may not always be driven by sex as much as it is driven by control. Did you feel that you were in control as you controlled this 12-year-old?
Yes, sir.
And controlled this person even to your own satisfaction of taking, as you put it, passing the baton on? Because literally that's a very effective way to describe it. You pass the same pain, the same spirit, the same thing that happened to you as a 6-year-old. Probably the person that victimized you, it happened to them. And so you see this process generation after generation after generation. You growing up in a great house, in the ministry, this happens to you. Now you become the person that's victimizing. How do you deal with this?
The control that I thought that I had in the situation really became worse on me. The pain harbored, it festered, and drug addiction was what I utilized to become numb to how I felt. You know, it's something powerful about drugs and alcohol because it gives you a sense of Superman. Mm-hmm. You know, it gives you a numb feeling to the world and to, you know, what people say about you. You really don't care. You know, it's like, hey, I can just be who I really want to be within myself. Mm-hmm. And that's the choice and the road that I took thereafter after doing what I did.
So you get involved in whatever kind of drugs to kind of numb you away from this whole deal. So now we got another addiction working. What's going on with your relationship with God and church and your family in the midst of all of this?
It's one thing to, you know, to go to church, to hear the word, to be a doer of the word, to say you love God, but have to harbor what I'm addicted to. Addicted to a mindset, addicted to a belief system that God does not accept. The shame, what are they going to say in the community? What are they going to say in the street? Mm-hmm. And, you know, and it was one of those things I was like, well, does it really matter what they say? If I'm struggling,
I'm trying to get healed.
I need healing. Yeah. I need to be delivered. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about it, but we don't want to expose it to people because we're afraid of what they might say. But how can it be taken away from me if I can't expose what's going on inside of me?
If I can't shine the light on the darkness is going to remain.
That's right.
And one of the things I like to practice in my ministry is being transparent, that I don't mind standing up and telling people I have an issue here.
Right.
I get angry. I get upset. I think recently I told our church that I suffered with the shame of not being there when I needed to be there were my kids. And when you remove shame, you can go forward and have restoration.
Sir.
But when shame is there, when shame is there, it's hard to ever see restoration. And what you're saying is so true. You cannot deliver people until you're delivered from people. And that's Amen. An awesome, awesome ministry Amen. Of what you're talking about right now. So now, man, you're dealing with drugs. And I think now as a result of drugs, did you ever get into selling drugs?
Yes, sir. I got into selling drugs, doing drugs, you know, trying to live that life of power. And I thank God for being caught because it was in me being caught that I was able to experience facing this prison time that would have kept me behind bars for the remainder of my life.
Wow.
I had got caught with a significant amount of drugs. The judge actually offered me 40 years in prison.
Wow.
40 years in prison. I began to pray. I really began to seek God because I knew what to do. At one point in time in my life, I just wasn't doing it. You know, so I really began to, you know, say, Lord, okay, I need you like never before. And God was telling me, you know, no, I just want you to trust me because I have something greater for you.
Yeah.
And going to court, really, those 40 years that, the judge offered me, he was like, you deserve these. You know, you really, really do. But what we're going to do is because you're a young guy and I think you have a bright future, we're going to offer you 15 years in prison. And I told the judge, I said, Judge, I can't do 15 years. There's no way I can do 15 years. So I went back into the cell and went right, got on my knees. I took off my sandals. You know, I said, Lord, I'm on holy ground. I'm acting like Moses. You know, I'm going over to the corner of my cell. And I began to pray. I began to repent. I begin to call out everything I've done, everything that happened to me. I begin to say, Lord, I forgive. Father, I'm sorry. And 3 weeks were going by in that transition period. I begin to share, you know, the word of God with other people. Like, I'm in the cell. I'm like, hey, man, I know you got this charge, but this is what God can do. Let's read together. Let's study together. The Sunday school started coming back. The word that was preached and taught that I remember started coming back. And people were coming back with good reports. People were leaving and they were saying, hey, Noah, man, I really appreciate you, man. You've really brought some comfort to my life, man. I didn't think that I could make it, but I'm making it, you know.
That's good, man.
You know, I went back before the judge, you know, 3 weeks later, I went in there. He was like, hey, Noah, hey, man, I heard some good things about you. Man, some of the guards have been telling you, you've been witnessing, you've been praying, you've been doing prayer cards, you've been teaching people, you know. And he was like, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to do something spectacular for you. I'm going to offer you 3 years in prison. And so I went to prison. You know, God will allow you to minister and still have things that you're dealing with.
Sure.
And a lot of people don't understand that even though you're up preaching, teaching, prophesying, talking, walking, mm-hmm. living for God, you're still struggling on the inside.
Everybody has an issue.
Yes, sir.
And it's wrong for any Christian to think that it doesn't have an issue or we wouldn't need grace. We have the grace of God. Amen. We have the grace of God because we have issues.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And what happens is grace, God's unmerited favor and love, helps us to deal successfully with our issues.
It does.
And what you're sharing is so awesome is the fact that Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer.
Yes, sir.
And the Apostle Paul, the apostle of grace, was a murderer. If God can use them, we're doing pretty good. You understand
what
I'm saying? But that lets you know God can use them. Now, we're not in any way justifying, you know, sinning or all that kind of stuff. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus
right.
Christ of Nazareth, who's already shed his blood to take care of the sin issue. You just continue to trust him and believe that he's going to make you better. And that's the thing. That's why a lot of people don't come to church right now.
Mm-hmm.
Church is the number one place where people go to get shamed.
That's right.
They go to church and say, shame on you for doing that. Shame on you for doing that. Shame on you. And that's not what you go to church for. You go to church with all the crap you done did to hear you're still the righteousness of God.
That's
and
right.
God's love is so strong, it'll overpower your mess. And he'll cause you to want to do what you want to do. So I'm glad you brought that up. Go on. You know. But in the midst of those couple of years in prison, were you and God able to work out a deliverance plan while you were in there?
That's a very great question. It was the shame and the guilt personally to say, I have allowed myself to get here. And in my search for a deeper relationship with the Lord, it was God telling me, no, Noah, I allowed these things to happen in order to manifest my power in you. God showed me of all these people that were around me in the unit that I was at. It was over 3,000 men, you know, 3,000 men who've had similar stories like mine. Some that were never going home. Mm-hmm. Some that would never see their families again. Some that would never experience to have a relationship with the family. And the Lord was just really sharing with me, this is what could have happened to you, but there is a specific plan that I have for your life. Mm-hmm. That when you are released from this place, mm-hmm. you are to go and be a beacon of light to stop this from happening to anybody else.
Wow. And so now you're married.
Yes, sir.
2 kids.
Yes, sir.
And you have a very interesting ministry. How's God using you to be that beacon of light?
I actually have a barbershop. I cut in the mall, cut hair, and I call it my one pew church. I got the one seat. My mat is my pulpit. My clippers are my tools. And my mouthpiece is the word of God. When I'm cutting over people's head, God has given me a great spirit of discernment to be able to really feel, you know, what's going on with the person, to be able to discern what's going on in their life. And so I speak life in my chair. It's my job to tell you, you can be healed. It's my job to tell you, you can be delivered. And what that does is it transforms people and it opens up their heart to say, hey, I can be transparent. As you said, I can expose what I've been through because I don't have a fear of being judged. I can tell you my problems. And people are able to find Christ right there in my chair.
And I'm telling you, man. And Noah has ministered to over 500 people and led them to Jesus Christ, man. And that is a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to do one more thing for me.
Yes, sir.
Could you look in that camera? There may be some kid that needs to tell someone victimizing somebody and carrying that same pain. How can you interrupt that situation based on what you've gone through to maybe stop this thing from going any further?
Don't let this problem fester in your heart. Don't let it fester in your spirit and your soul, where it wars against your mind, your will, and your emotions, and thinking that you have to hold on and harbor this pain. God's going to release you today when you open your mouth and tell somebody about what's going on in your life right now. No, you're not the victim. You're not the blame. God's going to heal you. He's going to deliver you. Your shame shall be turned into victory, and this is the day that you're getting ready to walk as a delivered child of God. Be blessed.
I love it. I love it. Thank you, Noah. Amen. Now, no matter what you or your family members may be struggling with, it's time to let go of the burden of your past and experience the freedom to move forward into the life God has for you.
Have you been struggling with shame over things you've done or what people have done against you? Do you feel like the weight of guilt has gotten too heavy to bear? Make sure you get Dr. Dollar's empowering CD, Freedom from the Shame of Sin. In this valuable message, he'll show you how you can finally break free from your hurtful past and move forward, renewed and restored. And when you call or go online right now, you'll also get Dr. Dollar's must-have mini-book, Grace to Overcome Every Challenge. This life-changing book is filled with vital steps you can start taking now to release the burdens of your past and conquer every obstacle in your way. All this for your donation of only $30 or more. And there's more. As an added bonus, when you call or go online right now, Dr. Dollar will also send you his complete, uncut interview with Noah Floyd. What you heard today is only a very small portion of this in-depth talk on how to overcome the mindset of sin and shame and move forward to being delivered and set free. That's right. This entire special turnaround collection, including the Freedom from Shame of Sin CD, plus the mini book, Grace to Overcome Every Challenge, and the complete uncut interview with Noah Floyd, are all yours for your donation of just $30 or more when you call or go online right now. You no longer have to live in darkness. It's now time to walk in your destiny.